Thank you for stopping and pausing and thinking a little bit about Easter and the wonder of Christ's resurrection with me. We had a Good Friday service last night, and I don't know whether your mind ever does this, but mine does. I wonder what Jesus was up to from Friday afternoon till Sunday morning. Observing his life, he isn't just laying there waiting. He's up to something. I just wish I knew what it was. I wrote this message for March 31st of 2022. It's for Easter, and the message is titled First Fruit. And I have a Leviticus 23, 9 to 14 text, a John chapter 20, verse 1 to 8, and a 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 22 as our scriptural text. So deciding what to do and how to do it for Easter Sunday is challenging for me. I mean, resurrection is a really big deal. What do you do with that? How do you handle that? This year, I was preparing for a Passover event, a Seder meal up at Camp Adeline, and I got to thinking this way. As a sub note, you are invited to Camp Adeline April 27th for a Seder meal. It'd be helpful if you do an RSVP so we know how much food to make. But when I was preparing for that, I thought of this. My outline, Easter First Fruits, number one, the Spring Feast of First Fruit. Number two, Yeshua is the one stalk of grain. Number three, our union with Christ. See if I can read all those F's in number one better this time. Point one, the Spring Festival. I messed it again. The Spring Feast of First Fruit. I quit right there. That's as good as I'm going to get it. So I gave us an overview of the feasts of Israel. We'll start with the spring feasts. Number one is Passover. That's the first of the spring feasts. Number two, unleavened bread. And number three, first fruits. And number four, the Feast of Weeks. So all four of those feasts, festivals, Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the prophecies on them. Well, then we have the autumn feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths. Those three fall feasts Jesus Christ has not fulfilled yet. But soon there will be a trumpet sound, and there will be a Day of Atonement. We call it the Great Judgment Day. And then there will be a Feast of Booths where we get to tabernacle with the Lord for 1,000 years. So those three aren't done yet. So let's take a look at the ones that are finished. Passover. We remember Passover as Good Friday, the death of Jesus. Jesus' death is a historical fact. You can look in the records of Roman crucifixions and find that Jesus Christ did die on this day. Number two, the unleavened bread. We remember this as Jesus' sin-free sacrifice. The home must be cleaned of all leaven. That's food with yeast in it. So there is this where you're preparing and you clean the house and you get rid of all the leaven in it. And you do that for the spring feast, and you do that for the fall feast, and that's how we got spring cleaning and fall cleaning. Many of us do a deep cleaning in the spring and a deep cleaning in the fall, and that's all based on these feasts and festivals. The spring ones, unleavened bread. Leaven, like sin, puffs one up. First fruits. We remember first fruits as Easter, an offering of one stalk of grain from the spring harvest. And then we get the Feast of Weeks. We remember that as Pentecost, God giving of the Holy Spirit and the birth of his church. So that's the final feast that has been fulfilled, Pentecost. Feast of Weeks. So the autumn feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Booths. Jesus is not done with these, so we patiently wait to celebrate them. When I wrote the word patiently, it's emphasized. We are supposed to be preparing, getting ready for these three events to come in the future, the near future, I think. So here's an overview. All the festivals teach about our personal relationship with God. How are we to walk with Him as we grow in knowledge of Him? That's what the overview is. All the festivals teach about your personal relationship with God, from being a baby believer to being a mature believer. So you never outgrow the wonder of study of these feasts and festivals. So our outline, Easter First Fruits. Point one, the Spring Feast of First Fruits. I got it right on the first try that time. Why should I care about the Festival of First Fruits, you may ask? Well, good question. In Leviticus 23, beginning at verse 9 and reading to verse 11, goes like this. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, when you come to the land I'm going to give you and you harvest grain, bring the priest a bundle of the first grain you harvest. He will present it to the Lord so that you will be accepted. He will present it on the day after Passover." The end. "Will present to the Lord so that you will be accepted. He will present it on the day after Passover." So where is Jesus on the day after Passover? Well, he's in the grave. But the symbolism is that the first fruit of eternal life, of Christ's redemptive life, is offered on this day. So why should I care? Does the Feast of First Fruits mean anything to me, you may ask? All the festivals are at the same time both historical and prophetic event. They are real things that happen to show us what God is planning. I like to look at them as dress rehearsals. We have done the dress rehearsals, and then we've done the final act on the spring feast. So we are to be about the dress rehearsals of the fall feasts, preparing for the Lord to come back. Now, the Lord has a plan, and I'm really sure that he's going to show up in Jerusalem when the trumpets blow the day before the day of judgment. I even went all the way to Jerusalem a few years ago to be there when they blew the trumpets, and I was kind of hoping he'd show up that day, but he didn't. But soon he will, on that festival day. All the festivals teach about the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. These are and have always been to reveal the truth of the deliverer. That's always been the intent. From Eve to Mary Magdalene, people have looked for him. So in the Garden of Eden, God promised Eve that one of her offspring, not husband and wife, but her offspring, would be the one to resolve the problem that she had started. Mary Magdalene was seeking for Jesus in the graveyard. From Eve to Mary, people have been seeking Jesus, and we should be doing the same. All of the festivals are agricultural in content. Well, why is that? Well, God's design, his pattern of planting, tending, harvesting, and the life of things to grow gives us his illustration. A on your outline. The first historical event of first fruits was the crossing of the Red Sea. So first, Red Sea. So the first time this festival of first fruits was celebrated was when they crossed the Red Sea. The Hebrews celebrated the first Passover in Egypt. Passover was the promise of a blood sacrifice to allow God to pass over sin. The blood sacrifice would be the one who had no sin, represented by the unleavened bread. The people were delivered from the bondage of sin. Then they needed to be delivered from the attack of their enemy who had kept them captive. B, the second historical event of First Fruits was the crossing of the Jordan River. So second is Jordan River. And the thing to note is all of these have to do with water. For 40 years, the Hebrews wandered in the wilderness. Because of their lack of faith, the Hebrews wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until the unbelieving men died, all but two of them, Joshua and Caleb. In all those years, they did not celebrate Passover or any of the other seven feasts and festivals. So, as they were camped near the Jordan River, they circumcised the next generation. Then they celebrated Passover. Then the next day, crossed the Jordan River into the promised land of good things. So there it is. This celebration of first fruit takes them to a promised land. It was the Jordan River in the fall. At that time of the year, it's about the same size as our Elkhorn Creek. So I was there in the fall, and I took a picture of the Jordan River, and it looked much like Elkhorn Creek just down the road for me. I also took a picture of some of the pilgrims, the Jewish young people who were camped out next to the Jordan River celebrating the First Fruits Festival. So I want to gather some information from Bill Gillum's book titled What God Wishes Christians Do About Christianity. And It Might Surprise You is his title. So he has a diagram in there that I have in my PowerPoint. So imagine a squiggly line beginning at the top and middle of your page and going down, and at the bottom of it, draw an oval that connects it. Well, the squiggly line is the Jordan River. And on one side of the Jordan River is the wilderness. On the other side of the Jordan River is the promised land. Now, there is a city that is named Adam, and that city is on the Jordan River. And the Jordan River descends to your little oval, which is the Dead Sea. So beneath Adam, downstream from Adam, they call that the Death River segment of the Jordan River. And just before the Dead Sea is the crossing of the Israelites. So the salt water in the Dead Sea is so intense that you can't sink in it. And they tell you not to put your face in it. But when I was swimming in it, I was floating on my back, which is really fun because you can't make any of your body parts go underwater. You just perfectly float there. It's a neat, really neat experience. Well, when I got tired of that, I stood up. And obviously my head was wet, and the salt water ran down my forehead into my eyes, and I was totally blinded. I could not see anything. Well, there were several women that were traveling with me on this trip, and they came over and they said, "You did what they told you not to do, didn't you?" Yeah. "You got salt water in your eyes." Yeah. "Would you like some help?" "Yeah, or I'm going to be stuck here for a real long time." So one of them took me by one hand and the other by the other hand, and they led me up to some showers just off the sandy beach for foolish people like me who accidentally put salt water in their eyes. But there's an intense amount of salt, so it actually goes up a little bit into the Jordan River, and nothing lives in there. No fish live in there because it's too salty. So see on your outline, the third historical event of First Fruits was when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. So the third baptized are your two blanks. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. Jesus was baptized into the descender of Adam. That's important to grasp. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River below the city of Adam. So Jesus was baptized into Adam. From the city named Adam flows a river named Descender, which ends in the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea contains no life form. And that's where Jesus was baptized, right below the city of Adam and right above where the Israelites first crossed into it. So here's the deal. Jesus was baptized into Adam. We are baptized into Christ. Those two are the key men in all history. We were born in Adam, and we are baptized into Christ. Christ, on the other hand, was not born into Adam because he did not have an earthly father, but he is baptized into Adam here in the Jordan River. The last historical event of first fruits was Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So last, resurrection, are your two blanks for D. Jesus is the first of the new creation of man. Jesus came up from the ground like a new plant. He rose out of the ground like a new plant, a new creation. So why should I care? Do the Orthodox Jews celebrate this feast of first fruits? No. No, they don't. When did they stop? Right after the resurrection. Jesus rose on this festival, and shortly thereafter, the Jews removed that from their practices. Why did they stop? Why should I care? Here's another question. When did the Hebrew writing language font change? After the resurrection. Why did they do that? The old Hebrew style of writing was done by drawing a picture for a word. These pictures revealed the truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So the leaders of the church, after his death, put the pieces together. And when you look at the scriptures in the original pictorial, it's absolutely positively clear that Jesus is this first fruit, the resurrection from the dead. So in our Easter first fruits, we've, number one, looked at the spring feast of first fruit. Number two, Yeshua is the one stalk of grain. Let's examine that. Explain the first fruits. A, on your outline, farmers were to take one stalk of grain to the temple. So you take one stalk of grain from your fall or from your spring harvest to the temple. B, on your outline, the one stalk of grain is offered on behalf of the whole harvest. You begin to get the symbolism. One stalk of grain is offered to redeem the whole harvest. See on your outline. This was done the day after the Passover lamb was sacrificed. Explanation. Jesus is the Passover lamb that was sacrificed. Jesus is the one stalk of grain offered for the whole harvest. That's us. Just like in those practices all those years, that one stalk of grain was offered for the whole harvest. Jesus is the one stalk of grain offered for all of us. And when the religious leaders saw that truth in their writing of their scriptures, they changed the whole language to try to cover their sin. So, Yeshua, Jesus, is the messianic fulfillment of the Passover and first fruits. So try to understand the timing here. Jews start their day at moonset. Gentiles call that sunset. The Jews' day, month, and year are all calculated by the cycles of the moon, the 28 days of the cycle of the moon. Gentiles do this by the sun. So, in order to understand these feasts, you've got to think of it from the Jewish lunar calendar clock. Yeshua was sacrificed at 3 p.m., the end of day one. Passover starts at 6 a.m., at 6 p.m., the start of the second day. The Feast of First Fruits started at 6 p.m., the start of the first day, of the third day. Yeshua is resurrected from the dead at 6 a.m. on the third day. So that's the timing, how it all fits together. And you may have to back this message up a little bit and go over it a second time to catch the numbers. So, understanding the timing, can you see that Yeshua was the one stalk of grain offered for the rest of us? In John 20, beginning at verse 1 and going to verse 8, it says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary from Magdala went to the tomb. She saw the stone had been removed from the tomb's entrance. So she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved. She told them, they have removed the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. So Peter and the other disciple headed for the tomb. The two were running side by side, but the other disciple was faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. So hit the pause button there. John's writing this, and like a typical guy, he says, we're both running to the tomb, but I outran Peter by a long ways, and I got there first. Now we'll go back to his text. He bent over and looked inside the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go inside. Simon Peter arrived after him and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen laying there. He also saw the cloth that had been on Jesus' head. It wasn't lying with the other strips of linen, but rolled up separately. Then the other disciple, who arrived at the tomb first, went inside. He saw and believed. That's the end. So, three times John calls himself the one who was first. And in the end of the story, he was the first one to clearly see and believe Jesus' resurrection of the dead. So he's not only a fast runner, he's a fast believer. So here I have a picture that I took when I was in Jerusalem of what I believe was the tomb they put Jesus Christ in, not far from Golgotha, that I looked at also. And I also have a picture of a round stone that's sitting there and the track that you would roll that in to cover the entrance of the tomb. And then inside the tomb, I have a picture of where you would lay the person. And it's kind of like a stone bed raised up, and that's where you would lay the body. So Easter first fruits. Number one, the spring feast of first fruits. I practice that enough, I can do it. Number two, Yeshua is the one stalk of grain. Number three, our union with Christ. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 20-22, Paul writes this to the Corinthian church. The truth is that Christ has been raised from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, as a guarantee that those who sleep in death will also be raised. For just as death came by means of a man, in Adam all die. In the same way, the rising from the dead comes by means of one man, and for just as all people die because of their union with Adam, in the same way, all will be raised to life because of their union with Christ. That's the end. So there's what I was talking about earlier. Adam was the beginning of the problem. One man caused it. Jesus Christ came, and he was the one man who resolved the problem, one for the other. A, all people die because of their union with Adam. And union with Adam are your three blanks. We are born in Adam. Jesus was not born in Adam. Jesus was baptized into Adam. That's important to note. Jesus baptized below the city of Adam. He was baptized into Adam. B, in the same way, all will rise to life because of their union with Christ. Union with Christ. So we have union with Adam and now union with Christ. Putting our faith in Jesus, we are born again into Christ. Then we are baptized into Christ. What will I do with these facts is the question. What will you do with what I've been saying? Will you believe Yeshua Jesus was the one who died on the cross for me? Will you believe Yeshua Jesus was the one who raised from the dead for me? Is Yeshua Jesus the Savior? Finally, is Yeshua Jesus my Savior? Is he your personal Savior? See on your outline, can you see and understand that resurrection must be applied to your life? And your life is the key to words. Jesus wants to give you his life. One must receive the gift. Here's my conclusion. Have you accepted the resurrection for yourself? If not, will you do that today? So, in the first Passover, it was not enough that the blood of the lamb be sacrificed. It must be applied to the doorpost in order for it to be effective of passing over sin, passing over death. In ours, it's not any different. We need to apply the life and death of Jesus Christ to our life personally. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us in these feasts and festivals your strategy, your plan, showing us what Jesus has fulfilled and finished, and secondly, showing us the fall festivals that he has not, so that we can be awake, ready, and prepared when he returns one fall very soon. We thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bethlehem, a baby born to save the soul.